Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? May God bless the reading of His holy word in our hearing. Thank you. You may be seated. Great theological term among many, reconciliation. We've been reconciled back to God because of the work of our Savior. I think most of you know that Ms. Reynolds, good evening, that Margaret passed away. She went home to be with the Lord yesterday morning. Early in the morning, and they are, I've talked to Debbie a couple of times, and they are going to have a memorial service for her in California on Sunday, and then ship her body back to Virginia next week, and we will let you know when services are going to be, but right now there's no schedule, and I've not talked with her today. She was to meet with the home out there, make arrangements with Whitney here in Lynchburg. So just as soon as I know what the arrangements are, we'll make you aware of it. I did talk to Debbie about perhaps having the service here in the church. She was going to talk to Mark about it. And so please bear that in mind. Robbie and Faye's mother continues to deteriorate. It's just a matter of time. So could be hours, could be a couple of days. So anyway, just continue to pray for Ms. Wilson and for that family. Mike sent Daniel and I an email today. He is under the weather. So he is not here tonight, and remember him in prayer if you would. Any others tonight? The families, of course, that are on the back of the prayer list, we lift them up to the Lord as well. All right, not hearing any then, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and then you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be in your house again this evening to fellowship with your people. We thank you for an opportunity we have to assemble together, not only to enjoy a meal that's been prepared for us, but also, Father, to feast on your word. And so I pray tonight, Father, as we continue to look and study the book of Ecclesiastes, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that you would give us light in order that we may learn of you, that we may take the word and hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. We pray that what we learn would also, Father, keep us from future sins. We thank you that you've taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And so we ask again, in accordance with your word, that you perform that skill, the skill set that only you have through the Spirit of God. We pray this evening, Father, for our church family and for those that are ill tonight. We lift them up to you, ask that you touch and restore them according to your will. We think tonight of Debbie and Mark Lugg and their family, and we ask that you would be with them. We thank you, Father, that we had the privilege of knowing Margaret, and that you called her home, to be with you, to fellowship and enjoy the Spirit of God, and many, no doubt, of her friends, and certainly her reunion with Elmo. And so we pray, Father, that over these next few days, as we're preparing for a service perhaps in the next week or so, that you'd give us the words to say, give us opportunity to minister to this family. Pray this evening for Ms. Wilson and for that family. We ask that you would comfort them, bring solace into their heart and to their life, and that as a church family we continue to minister to these. We thank you for answered prayer on behalf of so many, and ask that you would guide us this evening into all truth. Be with our children and our youth as they study the Word of God. Illuminate, we pray, our hearts to the truth. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Okay. The last time we met, or the last time rather we looked at chapter 5, we covered verses 7 and 8, speed speaking and vow making. We're going to move now tonight into, or rather we're going to move tonight into verses 8 through I believe it's 17. Verse 7 talks about the searcher. We looked at a number of different passages of Scripture. We also learned that we know, of course, that the Lord is awesome. He's beyond understanding. We haven't figured Him out. We went to the book of Isaiah. We found the word sanctuary, the word and how it's used in that particular passage of Scripture. And we also closed out that session looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, when we are in sanctuary, when we are in the abode of God, and that's not limited to the house of God, although it's important that we be part of the house of God, our sins of presumption and sins of infirmity when confessed and repented of are forgiven and blotted out forever. Now, we're going to move tonight into a different series of thoughts, injustice and carnal appetites. And let's read from verse 8 through, actually read through the end of the chapter, because there's only a couple of verses after verse 17. If you see the oppression of the poor, and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the kings serve from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him for his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. As we look at this passage, and if we make it to verse 13 this evening, we'll be reminded again that this passage of Scripture was written by Solomon, who was certainly one of, if not the, wealthiest man that ever lived. And it's interesting that a good portion of the book of Ecclesiastes, as well as quite a bit of the book of Proverbs, deals with wealth, with material things, with money. And here in the latter part of chapter 5, he's talking about injustice, and he's also talking about carnal appetites. So here is a man that was exceedingly blessed. And we're going to learn more about this coming Sunday morning as we look at the Queen of Sheba and her visit to Solomon. Yet in spite of this, he struggled with the power that wealth brings. So, in his approach, now he's been talking about keeping vows, making vows and keeping vows. And we looked at passages of Scripture in the New Testament, and we examined those, what the Lord taught us, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, and then we brought them back into the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, that is the context of what he is teaching. So if he's talking about making vows, he is moving now to the thought of if we break those vows, what happens is there is a great deal of injustice. And of course, as Solomon knows, and as you and I know, injustice abounds in a world of sin. I mentioned Sunday morning. life is not fair. And I'm amazed at people who continually demand that life be fair when it isn't. Should we work to make it fair? Absolutely. But we also must understand that there's much inequity in the world that will not be solved until our Lord returns. So, I listed a few of these tonight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, again, because of envy, was sold into slavery by his brothers. So here you have the sons of Jacob, of Israel, that take matters into their own hands. In the first part of chapter 37 of Genesis, Joseph has a dream. And in this dream, he is portrayed as being being lord over his brothers. Look at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And obviously, he said, this is the dream. Verse 7, there were binding sheaves in the field. Now there we were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, those of you that have brothers and sisters, you know that sometimes that probably wouldn't go well with most of your brothers and sisters. And being human nature as it is, and as it was, it didn't go well with his brothers. So it angered them. Verse 9, he dreamed still another dream, told it to his brothers, and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Okay, it's one thing to have your brothers bow down. Of course, this is the image, of course, of his brothers. But now he's talking about the heavens bowing down. And this angered them even more. So they tell it to Jacob, and Jacob, of course, rebuked Joseph, and even Jacob himself, Jacob being the conniver, being the supplanter, was perhaps envious of Joseph. Verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So an opportunity arose, and that's what we see in verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he goes, they go and check with his brothers. And when that happens, of course, verse 19, they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Joseph and his brothers basically came from, if I remember correctly, four women. And so most of these were half-brothers, step-brothers. So even though there were some that were from Rebecca, and then some that were from Rachel, I believe. In looking at this particular passage, what we learn, of course, is that Most of these young men were related, but they were not necessarily blood kin or directly blood kin. We know the story. Reuben hears it and says, no, we don't want to kill him. So they bind him. And then verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him, cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat a meal, oblivious to what had happened to Joseph, apparently. So we see the wickedness of his brothers. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. They take Joseph up. They sell him into slavery. He goes, is then taken down to Egypt. And as far as we know, Scripture does not tell us that Joseph ever returned to the Promised Land, to Canaan. He stayed in Egypt for the rest of his life. It is estimated, young man, he could have been 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age at this time, lived to be a fairly old man. The last commandment he gave to his kindred was, when I die, take my bones back. And they did. In fact, the book of Exodus said, as they left in the Exodus, headed toward Canaan, they said that they took all of everything that the Egyptians had given, all the gold and silver and so forth, and the bones of Joseph, and headed back to the Promised Land. It was 400 years after he died. So injustice abounds. Now we know the story about Joseph. A marvelous story of how the Lord himself reversed the situation, circumstances with Joseph. There's another similar story, and that is in the book of Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Now, Joseph perhaps, the story of Joseph is very interesting because this was his kindred that did this to him. So it just goes to show you that sometimes families are not all they are supposed to be. And then, of course, this, the situation with Daniel. Daniel was taken into captivity. Look, if you would, first couple of verses of chapter 1. Third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God. Now, between verse 1 and 2, at least 2 years transpires. So when you read Scripture, it's good to have an understanding of what's going on. When we read this, it says, oh, this sounds like this immediately happened. No. It took about 2 years for the siege to cause the fall of Jerusalem. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which is where the Tower of Babel was built, by the way, which the house of his God, and he brought the artifacts or the articles into the treasure house of his God. And so they selected, and apparently when the Babylonians took the Judeans into captivity, they didn't do like the Assyrians. Sunday morning we preached about Jonah. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was eventually captured by Babylon. They are different, not the same. And so you have the nation state of Babylon, with Babylon being the capital city, if you please. Prior to that, you have the nation state of Assyria, with Nineveh being the capital of that nation state. So Babylon consumes and captures Assyria. So the Assyrians, when they went into this land, into Israel and Judah, they took the majority of the Israelites, the 10 tribes, the Samaritans, so to speak, that area, took them into captivity. Well, they took everybody. Didn't matter who they were, young, old, rich, infirmed, they took them all. The Babylonians apparently only took the skilled workers, the skilled and educated people back to Babylon. And they left the poor and the impoverished in the land, in Jerusalem. So Daniel was part of this group that went back, and notice what it says. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. And we know the list. There's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're the Hebrew names. And they become Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Belshazzar is Daniel's name. So those are the Chaldean names. Those are the Babylonian names. And we're not going to take the time tonight to go through the entire book of Daniel. We know the story. Daniel, very much like Joseph, as a very young man, injustice is served. He goes to Babylon, and as far as we know, never goes back to Jerusalem. And lives to be an elderly man. As I mentioned Sunday morning, when God calls or he takes his people from one place to another, he does it for a purpose and then he protects them. That's what happened to Joseph. That's what happened to Daniel. It would happen to you and I. If he calls us to go, he will provide protection until such time as we have completed the work he asked for us to do. And when, Revelation chapter 11, talking about the two witnesses, and when they had finished their testimony, they were killed. All of us finish our testimony. Margaret, just a few hours ago, finished her testimony. So, when we've done that, we were talking at the dinner table this evening. When the Lord determines to take you home, you're not going to stay here. I'm not going to stay here. So in that, we see there was injustice done to Joseph that the Lord righted. There was injustice done to Daniel that the Lord righted. Go with me to Matthew 11. Okay, we know the story of John the Baptist. We know, notice what it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And then the Lord begins to teach his disciples about the righteousness of John the Baptist. Now, there's no righteousness in John the Baptist of himself. Our righteousness is always by the Spirit of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. John the Baptist was chosen from his mother's womb to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was a man fit for the task. We know the story of John the Baptist, do we not? He preached, he prepared the way of the coming of the Lord. And then, of course, he was preaching to Herod Antipas and accused Herod of the very thing that he was guilty of, adultery. And Herod's wife especially didn't like this. Herod apparently was under conviction and wanted to hear John preach. We find that later on. In the teachings of Jesus or the writings of the Gospels, Gospelers, that when John the Baptist preached, Herod would send for him and bring him out of prison to hear him preach. So apparently the Spirit of God was moving in the heart and life of Herod, or at least to hear John preach. And of course the woman that he was involved with, the woman that he was in an adulterous relationship with, didn't like the fact that John had called her on the carpet. And we know the story there that she sent her daughter in to dance before the king. The king was pleased with the dance and said, "I'll give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom." And she goes back to her mother, and the mother says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And so the wickedness and injustice of a woman, in this case, killed, as Jesus said, the greatest prophet that had ever lived. So there's much injustice in the world. Solomon was aware of that. Or perhaps the greatest injustice is the injustice that has been done to Jesus of Nazareth. And the list is, and I've just jotted down a few of these as I was putting the notes together this morning. We've learned, of course, in Luke 11 that Jesus was accused of being from the devil. Look here in Matthew 11, verse 18. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, he's a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Wisdom's justified by her children. We preached about this a few months ago. He was accused, Jesus was accused of being illegitimate and from Samaria. Turn with me to John 8. There's nothing worse to a Jew, especially in Jerusalem, than being from Samaria. Highly and extremely racist people. Look at verse 19 of chapter 8. "Then they said to him, where is your father?" And later on in John's gospel, they will accuse him of, "We know who our father is, but we don't know who you're from. Where is your father?" So they're accusing him of being illegitimate. And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. Look at verse 48. "Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Well, Jesus was not a Samaritan. He was born in Bethlehem. He's a Judean. Now, he was raised in Nazareth, north of Samaria. So they got the geography wrong. They were constantly doing this. You know what you call this? This is hearsay. We do this all the time. And we base a lot of fact on hearsay. This is exactly what this is. And so with injustice, accused the Lord of being illegitimate. They accused him from being from Samaria. He was cursed as a prophet from Galilee. In fact, they said that at one point. They said, no prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee. And they were incorrect there because Jonah was from Galilee. So hearsay is not fact. And hearsay is an injustice. It is slander. And that's what happened to our Lord. We've read here in Matthew 11, where it says that he was accused as a friend of sinners, that he was a drunkard, that he was an extortioner, that his only purpose was to preach and get money. You ever heard that one before? So these are, there's nothing new. Solomon will write in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we get toward the end, there is nothing new under the sun. You're not going to trump up anything. I am not going to trump up anything that is going to be different from what has not been dredged up for centuries. That's what we see in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, at his death, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and 27. And when not going to go through each one of these, but just to give you an idea. Here's a man that was betrayed. We know that story. In fact, look at verse 48. Look at verse 47 of Matthew 26. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 of the great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come?" So we know that he was unjustly betrayed. We know that he was despised. We're learning about that as we go through the Gospel of Luke. There's very little, Jesus is a person who was vehemently opposed by the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, these were people, we talk about Jesus teaches about hearing the Word of God, listening and hearing the Word of God. The Pharisees of Jesus' day prided themselves on their ability to argue orally. They were skilled, the word is polemics, debaters. And they spent quite a bit of their time in the synagogue debating about legal matters. We're going to see that in the latter part of Luke 11, where Jesus says, "You people are so fastidious that you tithe the anise and the cumin, the smallest of the spices." And Jesus uses that convict them. So these were very, very skilled debaters. We see that some in the Gospel of John that we've just read. And here you have the Lord Jesus himself, of course, answering their, in some cases, as we said, their hearsay, answering their blasphemous notions. And they hated him for it. They despised him for his correction. And remember also that this is a young man. He's not a man my age. He's a young man, 33 years of age. So he's rejected. He was kept outside. In fact, Scripture is very clear that the Pharisees would not even go, the high priest would not even go into the judgment hall for fear of causing a serious problem with their personal sin. They would not soil themselves by going in the judgment hall on the high Passover day, the day that Jesus was tried. John 19 talks about this. So he was rejected. He was brutalized. The torment and so forth that was inflicted. What's the word that we use today? The torture. Jesus was tortured. So he was brutalized and tortured. He was tried unjustly. I mentioned this Sunday morning. For blasphemy and for treason. The two main sins that we're guilty of before God. We blaspheme because we set ourselves up before God. We state that we know better than God what we need. And often we avoid the Word of God because it convicts us. I've seen that time and time again in preaching and teaching here at this church. We avoid the power of God in the Word that wants to change people's lives, and we push it back. We blaspheme the name of God. We're guilty of that, not the Lord. And then he was tried and convicted of treason. This man says he is king of the Jews, and he's going to take away the control that Caesar has. Jesus never said that. So we see that. He was tried unjustly for blasphemy and treason. He was cast in lots with criminals. He was crucified by Romans. We talked about the Assyrians having invented the fine terrorist art of crucifixion. And the Babylonians used it, and then the Romans, of course, finally made it a skill set that today is still causes horror in people. He was pierced through his side. They so despised him that they, even when he was dead, they desecrated his body. Not only that, but they pierced through his soul. The Scripture reminds us, or at least the indication is, that Jesus died of a broken heart. He was smitten. They blindfolded him and smote him with their hands and said, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you. You be the Son of God." Spat upon. He was killed by his Father, God the Father. In fact, the Scripture tells us that God the Father put him to death. And the reason God the Father put him to death, of course, was to satiate the divine demand for penal justice. And yet here you have such a love between God the Father and God the Son, and that was done. Jesus died in order to remedy, to reconcile us. We talked about that this evening. To reconcile us back to God. And he did that out of love for his Father, and his Father did it out of love for us. What injustice was done that God has flipped into justice? Joseph, Daniel, John the Baptist, Jesus. Let's go to Isaiah 53. So this is one of the most beautiful illustrations of the person of Jesus and of the death that he suffered. And I want to read it in its entirety, and then we'll close with this tonight. Who has believed our report? Isaiah said. No one would believe this, he's saying. He said, I'm going to tell you a story about the Messiah. No one's going to believe this. Same thing Jesus ran to. Give us a sign. We don't want to hear you preaching. We don't want to hear you teaching. We want to see a drama. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. From this, we have a brief understanding that Jesus was certainly not a handsome man. That's not his purpose. There was no physical attraction, no form or comeliness in him, no physical attraction to who Jesus was. He's despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One of the reasons when we leave the house of God, particularly on Sunday morning after being exposed to the Word of God, is it should bring us to a point, to number one, to where we are rejoicing because of the grace of God, but we're also remembering that Jesus, our Savior, was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We should be sorry for our sins and for the sins of the world. We should leave with that in our hearts and be thankful for the grace that God the Father extended to us only because of God the Son. A man of sorrow was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That, of course, has to do with his divine nature. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Look across at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Go back to verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It carries with it the depth of sin. This is not just overstepping the law of God here. Transgressions is the willful overstepping of the law, and iniquity is known sin that is repeated. And so all of us are guilty of this, especially when it comes to iniquity. We constantly commit basically the same sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, that propitiation. Notice it says, as Isaiah said, for our peace, God the Father chastised him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the second time that the word iniquity is used. It's used again in the chapter. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, who was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. No one has ever been treated more unjustly or with injustice as the Savior. The just for the unjust, Peter would write. A marvelous, marvelous understanding and picture of our blessed Savior. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? Solomon wants us to remember that injustice abounds in a world of sin. We're to work to remedy injustice. But we're also to understand that it will continue until the Lord comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. It is our prayer, Father, that you would remind us this evening of the many injustices that have been done to your children down through the years, to those that are believers and disciples, and especially remind us of the unjust treatment, the ill handling of your precious Son, our Savior. And remind us, Father, that you in love allowed him his life to be taken. And Jesus, you in love laid down your life. If, as Paul wrote, God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall we not with him receive all things? What a great, great promise. Remind us this evening of your great and deep and infinite love for those that are your disciples. We ask that you would guide and direct us through the remainder of this week. Keep us safe. Prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. God bless you.